Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 35. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You know those Christmas songs that you sing, like "Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright." Well, one thing I tell you, that night, not all was calm, and it wasn't very bright either. Well, by the time we got to the actual birth part of it, to the manger and all those things, things were getting a little bit better. But that's not to say that they were not difficult. In fact, the whole story of Jesus being born is far messier, far more difficult, far more, well, how can I say this, far more human than you can probably tell from the songs that you sing. The little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. I can tell you that was not my experience of that night. The first Christmas night was crazy. We were traveling. The chaos of trying to find somewhere for Mary to have this baby, and she was in pain and exhausted and worried, and I was just doing my best to keep up, to do whatever I could do to ease the situation, to find her a place to lay down long enough to birth this baby that was definitely making its way into the world that night. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I want to take you back to another night, to tell the story of a far more difficult night, at least from my perspective, that I spent a few months before the whole Christmas scene takes over. It was the most difficult night of my life. It was the day that I found out that Mary was going to have a baby. You see, I'm a practical kind of guy. I bear the name of one of our great leaders that came out of our people, one of the characters in the story that I always heard from my parents' lips from the time I was small. The story of Joseph. And if you know Joseph from the Old Testament, you know he leads a difficult life. But in the end, he ends up saving his entire family, and in fact, the whole world from famine. I come from a long line of people who are God's people, who tell stories about our great-great-grandfathers and grandmothers, people like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Boaz and King David and King Solomon and the like. The message is clear. No matter where we live, no matter what is going on, we follow God. The same God that brought our ancestors out of Egypt, the same God who was with us when we crossed into that promised land, and the same God who never gave up on us, even when we were swept away by foreign nations. God is our God. We are God's people. And as God's people, there's a script we follow, a way that most of our lives go. We grow up in our parents' household. They teach us about God, and they take us to the temple, and they show us how to worship God properly. They teach us things like the Ten Commandments and the laws from our writings that we're supposed to follow. When we keep these laws, it shows the entire world that we are God's people. We learn this from our parents, and we also learn a trade from our parents, usually from our father. And so it is with me. My life was following along just as it should, unfolding as it did for most boys my age. And the time had finally come. I was beginning to be grown up enough that my parents arranged a marriage for me. This was according to the plans we all had. I had met the woman I was going to marry. We'd grown up in the same village. Our parents knew each other. It just seemed natural to everyone that I would be promised in marriage to Mary when we were old enough. And that's what happened. Mary and I were betrothed. We were engaged, as you would probably say it. We were pledged to be married. But keep in mind that that stage of our relationship for us was far more binding than your modern idea of being engaged. In some senses of the word, we were already legally married. The betrothal contract was binding. All that had to happen was for another ceremony that would finalize the marriage and we would move in together. Mary was still living with her family because we were betrothed, but if something had happened to me and I had passed away during that time, they would have called Mary a widow because she was already, in a sense, married to me. And if there had been anyone else for her, yes, mostly her, because that's how our world worked, then we couldn't just break up. We would have to be legally divorced, which, as you probably know, factors into the story more than a little bit. So life for me was going on as it should. I was an ordinary guy with a job and a life. I loved God and I worshiped God as I had been taught. And it was exciting for me at this time because I was also preparing for my wedding day. I was setting up a room in my father's household where I could bring Mary when we got married formally, and we would live together and we would start a family in the very near future. Life was humming along as it should. It was not extraordinary. In fact, it was very ordinary, but it was good and I was happy. But one day I was at work and one of Mary's brothers came to speak to me. And he asked me if I could come to their home after work that day. And I could tell from what was going on that everything was not okay. He had this mannerisms. He had this look that just showed me something wasn't quite right. And I asked him what was going on, and he just looked at me. He didn't really know what to say. And I asked him if Mary was okay, if she was hurt or sick, and he just shook his head, and he wouldn't say anything more. He just said, "Just come. Please." And when I got to her home that day, it was a buzz, but not in a good way. Mary was sitting in the corner of the room, but there were lots of people around. I couldn't even get a good look at her. And her father came forward and his head was bowed. And he said, "It seems that your betrothed, Mary, she's with child." You could have heard a pin drop. My chin nearly hit the floor. Mary? She was having a baby? What? How? When? I stammered. I couldn't get the words out, but I could feel the blood beginning to rush to my head. My betrothed was with child? That was impossible. When I came out of that first rush of furious thoughts, I could hear her father talking. He seemed to think that I had something to do with her state. And I just shook my head furiously. I denied it. I had not touched Mary, not in that way. We'd hardly ever been alone in the same room together. And that was perfectly normal for law-abiding Jewish people such as myself and Mary. Or at least that's how I thought Mary was, but now I wasn't so sure. Mary's father seemed to deflate when I denied what he was accusing me of. Sure, if I were involved in this, I would have been in big trouble. We both would have. But if I had nothing to do with it, then that meant someone else was involved. Now it wasn't we who were in trouble. It was only her. And her father knew it. "We'll await your decision," he said, sounding sheepish and small as I left the room, blood pounding in my ears. I couldn't believe this was happening. To me, of all people. I'm a good person, a solid man. I'm someone who can provide for a family. I loved God and I followed God's law. That's how my life had always been. I was a rule follower. I was the proverbial nice guy. Look how far that had gotten me. And you know, I thought Mary was better than that too. Sure, I was still getting to know her. But nothing that I had seen when we knew each other as kids or the interactions that we'd had since we were betrothed led me to believe she was anything other than what I was, that she was anything other than a regular girl who was ready to start a regular life, who would make a good wife. Her family was a good family. Of course, we all have crazy aunts and skeletons in our closet, but there were never any warning signs to suggest that she might act out in this way. I was just leaving the courtyard of that house when a small voice called me from behind. I almost didn't hear it. It was so tentative. Joseph. I turned and saw her there. Mary, my betrothed. Somehow she'd managed to step away from that crazy room with all her brothers and fathers and even a few uncles thrown in who'd been there to confront me with the news of her pregnancy. And I saw that she was holding it together, but barely. I could hardly bear to look at her, but she looked me right in the eye. "It's not what you think," she said. "You're not with child?" I asked. "Well, no, I am, but what is conceived in me was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I can hardly explain it myself. I got a visit from an angel," and I couldn't even listen to another word. I shook my head. "You really expect me to believe that?" I asked her. "I don't know what I expect you to believe," she replied, her voice getting stronger, but she was talking like she had nothing to hide, even though she knew that this sounded unbelievable. "But that's what happened. It's the truth. The angel came to me and said, 'You will conceive, you will have a son.' And I said I didn't think that was possible since I'm a virgin. And the angel said, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God.' That's what happened." But I couldn't even listen to any more of this. She seemed genuine, but did she really expect me to believe this crazy story? Was it worse if she was lying to me or if she was totally off her rocker? But either way, she'd admitted the truth of what her family told me. She was going to have a baby. And we both knew I was not the father. And now I had to decide what I was going to do about that. I walked that night. I walked and I walked and I walked. And while I walked, I prayed. I prayed anguish from our psalms. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." I was trying to decide exactly what I could do, what the right thing to do in this situation that was so very wrong. You see, a man in my position has rights. I had been wronged. My wife-to-be had committed adultery. Any way you look at it, she'd committed adultery. And as a man who was wronged, I could insist on my full rights. I could charge Mary as an adulteress, and that label would follow her. Her life would be hard with our broken engagement, being divorced once, but it would be much harder if people knew that she committed adultery, if she'd been charged as an adulteress, and what judge wouldn't render a guilty verdict given her condition? There was another option, though. This option was to not insist on my full rights. I could divorce her, but I could do it more quietly. I didn't have to charge her as an adulteress. I could simply divorce her and let her go about her life. As I wandered around that night, my legs walking aimlessly as my mind raced through solution after solution, trying to solve this problem that had been thrust upon me, I didn't feel that either option was very good. Either way, I would have to divorce Mary. If I chose the more merciful option, there would be consequences for Mary. If we were divorced, things probably would not go well for her. I was sure that her family probably would look after her, but if they decided not to, for she had brought shame on them too, not just herself, if they decided not to look after her, then Mary would be destitute. I tried not to think about that too much. I cared for Mary, of course I did, but I loved God more. And it was God's own law that said adultery's forbidden, and that if someone does commit adultery, then they need to be punished. My hands were tied. And honestly, it was Mary herself who tied them. I was someone who knew the laws God had given us. I was supposed to follow the rules. And the rules were this. No matter what happened, I could not be Mary's husband. I had to divorce her, to put her away. I tried not to picture what would happen to Mary if I did that. I'm a practical guy, a guy who loves God's law, but I could see no other way out of this situation. So by the time I returned home that night, my mind was made up. I was resolved. I was not happy about it, but I decided on the more merciful of the two bad options before me. I would divorce Mary as the law insisted that I do, but I would do it quietly, so at least she had a chance at a reasonable life once things had died down a little. Of course it hurt me to know that Mary had wronged me and that I had so clearly been wrong about her, but in my heart I didn't have it in me to make Mary suffer more than was strictly necessary. I would divorce her, but quietly. I would send word in the morning to her family, and by lunchtime tomorrow, we'd probably have the paperwork signed. Although I was resolved, I was not happy. My heart was aching. My head was swimming. I couldn't believe that this was happening at all, let alone to me. I fell into bed exhausted. I tossed and I turned, and I didn't think I would get to sleep at all, but at some point I must have fallen asleep, because I had the most vivid dream. Now I mentioned that my namesake from the Old Testament is Joseph. And this Joseph from those stories was quite a dreamer. Not me, however. I'm not the kind of guy who has my head in the clouds. I'm a practical guy who does what needs to be done. But that night, on the worst night of my life, I had a dream. And by the time that Matthew's story is finished, I would actually have no fewer than four dreams. But on that night in particular, God came to me in a dream, and in this dream, an angel appeared. And probably not the kind of angel you're used to picturing with a harp and chubby cheeks and little tiny wings. You see, the angels in our stories are big, burly guys. They're warriors who do have wings. They can fly, but they're big men. And an angel came in my dream, and this angel was as big and intimidating as you would expect. And he said that phrase that gets echoed all throughout the little story of how this particular baby was born. Don't be afraid. That's what the angel said to me. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Don't be afraid. Well, what would cause me to be afraid? Well, you see, if I did as the angel said I should do, if I took Mary home as my wife, then there would be things to fear. I would be throwing my lot in with hers. If her reputation was sullied, mine would be sullied too because of this predicament, that she had been unfaithful. At least that's what everyone would assume. She would have been unfaithful, and I married her anyway. I would be going against God's law, the very one that God himself sets out in our holy scriptures, the things I've been taught since I was a boy. And I would be taking responsibility for all this, and not only that, but a child who was not mine by blood. If I were to take Mary as my wife, we would be in a tough situation. Now, Mary herself, of course, was already there. No matter what I decided to do, she was in a difficult situation. There was more innuendo about her, more gossip directed at her. She definitely had the harder part of this. If I were to do as the angel said, then I would be joining her in that difficult situation. And I was supposed to believe that God wanted me to do this, to enter this situation, to stand shoulder to shoulder with Mary, and to take in our baby, because this is the way God wanted his son to come into the world. The angel's message was that even though the world that I knew was ending, was tottering all around me, this was part of God's plan. This was God's way to save the world. Do not be afraid. If I did what I had resolved to do, if I divorced Mary quietly, I had nothing to be afraid of. Not really. Since I had not fathered this child, my reputation was not on the line. My family name would not be besmirched. The looks that people gave me on the street would only be ones of pity. Oh, poor Joseph, did you hear what his betrothed did? But that wasn't that bad. My family would find me another match, and my life would go on. The angel was asking me to change my mind about what it was supposed to do. It was a huge risk. It would take courage. Do not be afraid. I could hear the reactions of my family members and my friends, folks who were kind of hardliners on God's laws, saying, I should have thrown the book at Mary. I should have made an example of her. I should have prosecuted her to the fullest extent of the law, as was my right. But I had a visitor from heaven that told me to do the opposite. The dream called me to do something more demanding, something more radical than just divorcing Mary in the most merciful way possible. The dream called me to embrace Mary's pregnancy, not as my own child, but to agree that what was conceived of her was by the Holy Spirit. To take Mary as my wife called me, among other things, to follow God by not following the law that God gave us. I was called to do the right thing in a situation that was totally, entirely wrong. Try wrapping your mind around that one. I said earlier that I cared for Mary, but I loved God more. And that remained true for the rest of my life, which admittedly didn't last as long as I might have liked it to. I never saw our baby grow up. I never saw the fullness of what he would become, or of how he would fulfill those words that the angel spoke to me, that this baby would save his people from their sins. Not with my earthly eyes, anyway. And I'd like to stand before you and tell you that I believed Mary's tale immediately when she told me, but that's not true. It took the intervention of an angel from heaven to change my mind. And that might be the most miraculous thing in my story, that I actually changed my mind. But I did. When I awoke from my dream, I surrendered to what the angel had said to me. Not my will, but yours be done, I said. And then I followed through. I joined in. I took Mary as my wife. I claimed the baby growing in her as my own. And I named him Jesus, just as the angel told me I should. And in so doing, I joined in not only the Christmas story, but this new work that God was doing in our world, transforming our world from the old to the new, through that baby who was conceived in Mary. One person wrote the following about the story that I am now a part of, saying, the birth of Jesus is the birth of the new world, even as the old one is tottering around us. That was certainly true of me. When I heard about Mary being pregnant, that represented the crashing of my world, the end of my dreams, the end of my chance at a normal life. They say that disappointment can be described as what happens to our plans when life gets in the way. Life got in the way of my plans, to be certain. My plans for how life should go, of how things should work, of what being faithful to God looked like was all thrown out the window. My world was tottering around me, and this baby, Jesus, was born into that chaos, into the crashing of my world. But this baby also represented the promise that even if my world was changed forever, God would be with me. God with us. No matter what. No matter what people said about us or how many tongues were wagging. No matter if people looked down on me for joining with and standing with Mary through this difficult time. No matter if people thought I was not following God when I was actually doing what God told me to do. This person continues, Matthew's text is not just about Jesus' first birthday, but a new birthday for the world, which is in the midst of its own birth pants, receiving the startling promise of divine solidarity to see it through the crowning of a new creation. Even if your world is crumbling about your ears, when Jesus was born, that was a birthday for the entire world. Interestingly, at least to me, there's a little world that gets tossed into my story. When Matthew wrote this story down, he said that Joseph was a righteous man. Now, that might get us to look at exactly what that little word righteous means. In your day, it tends to have negative associations. You might call somebody self-righteous, and that doesn't mean anything good. Usually, it's associated with keeping rules, with doing what's laid out in the law. But in this story, I was righteous. Only I didn't keep the law in this story. I went against it. God asked me to accept this unconventional. No, I'm just going to go ahead and call it what it was. It was messy. This messy situation that my betrothed was pregnant and not by me. And not only to accept that, but to believe that this was the way God wanted it all along. That this was the way that God wanted to show that he was God with us. This is such a strange way to save the world. Maybe you're in a situation like that in your life. A situation that's so strange, so human, and way too messy that you're certain that God could never work in that situation. That God could never be with you. Where in your life or in your history or in the lives of your family or loved ones, where have you had to simply try to decide to do the best you can in a difficult situation? Can you believe that God is with you, even right where you are, even when life is messy, even when you wish things were different, even when you have to do the right thing in a situation that seems so wrong? When God sent his angel, God was asking me to risk becoming disobedient in the eyes of the world, becoming an outcast of family and community, even becoming someone that others might say was doing something sinful. And I had to take on suffering, all for the sake of being obedient to God's call, to God's instructions in my life. When law and righteousness collide, how deep do God's promises go? Well, as you know, righteousness and law do not only collide in my story, but they collide once again decisively in the story of my son, in the story of Jesus, when that issue was decided once and for all on the cross. And so I was privileged to enter God's story, to become a part of the birthday that would rock the entire world. God did not choose a fairy tale prince and princess to be the mother and father of his son. Instead, he worked through average, ordinary, everyday, real people with real challenges. When I first heard the news, I had to work through my own doubts and questions before I got to yes. Seems Mary got there much faster than I did. I ended up doing what God asked of me, but it wasn't until I received that visit from the angel that I had even the courage to think about doing something like that. After all, I'm a practical guy, and it's not easy deciding to do the right thing in a situation that seems so wrong. But I believe that God told me. And even though it was hard for me to understand, I believed God and I said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And so I found out the truth that God really is with us, not as we know we should be, not with us as we're trying to be, not with us as we've promised to be, not with us as we will be someday, but with us right now, today, here. In whatever mess we find ourselves at this moment, God is with us. God is with us just as we are. Because I was obedient to God's word to me, I got to share in this remarkable story, the story of the birth of the Savior of the entire world. Would you pray with me? God of promise, you made a commitment to Joseph that you would make a Savior to all. We ask that you would help us to renew our commitment, that we may know the saving grace of your Son, Jesus. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, be people of love. Let love live in your heart and share the love of Christ with all you meet. Share love by loving those you see regularly. Start by loving your community. Share love by loving those you do not know. How do your actions affect the rest of God's creation? Share love by praying for our world. In this Advent season, we need to see, feel, and share love. As you go out into the wonder of God's creations, share love, joy, peace, and hope with all you meet. Amen.